Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
Good morning, everybody. Anybody still out in the foyer, if you can join us, that would be greatly appreciated. So I was sitting at my little corner up there, up at my property up north, and I got a text at 12:30 yesterday, and John's like, "I'm sick. Anybody preach?" I'm like, "Okay." So there's not a lot of preparation in this. I'm not going to be giving you a lot of scriptures. But one thing that I do want to do, what I'm going to do is I want to talk about the Bible. And when I was introduced to Christ, and I say introduced because I honestly don't know that I was saved at that time, God put two things deep within my spirit. First one, that Jesus Christ was God, and the second one, that the Bible is the Word of God. I've probably shared that before. And it kept me during the darkest times of my life. It was those two truths were the things that kept me from diving off into the abyss. I joined the Navy, started going to a church that was very charismatic. I had never had that kind of experience before. The pastor was from New Zealand. His name was Alan. And he was a great teacher. And he made the Old Testament come alive for me. Up to that point, I had always been like, yeah, the Old Testament, you know, it's, you know, you got to read it because it's part of the Bible. But I never really saw how it could be applied necessarily. A lot of nice stories, but so I'm going to talk about some things about the Old Testament. If you have never read the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, I really recommend you take it and read it. I think it should be required reading for every Christian because it really goes into the different evidences for the faith. You know, and he goes into the Bible. One thing that Alan taught on, he called it types and shadows. And the theory behind it is the Old Testament is a picture of what happens to us as Christians today. You know, my mind just went blank. Peter talks about, Paul says, you know, the things that were written before were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Peter talks about the flood of Noah being a picture of baptism. And I can't remember what Paul said. It just slipped my mind. I'll remember it, and I'll probably just interject it there, and it'll be out of place, but I'll have it. So I want to just talk about some of the different ways the Old Testament shows what's happened in the New Testament. And I think one of the most obvious type and shadow is the story of how God brought the Jews out of Egypt. You know, he said, you know, put the blood on the doorpost, you know, and it really makes a cross. So it's a picture of what happens, Christ. Then they go through the Red Sea, which is really a picture of baptism. Then the exciting part comes, we go through the desert, you know, and that really is a time where it shows us that God is going to be with us through different difficult times. But it also shows us, okay, now, you know, they could have gone right into the promised land. They got scared. They saw the giants in the land, and they're like, no, take us back to Egypt. So God says, fine, you're going to wander around for 40 years. And during that time, he remained faithful to them, even though they whined and complained and didn't trust him. You know, there's Psalm 78, one of the verses says, you know, they're talking, they're hungry. And he says, you know, well, God struck the rock and water came out, but is he capable of feeding us? And it said God was angry with them because they did not trust in his salvation. So that tells me that in my life after I get saved, there's going to be giants. There's going to be difficult things. And what God requires of us is that we trust him in it, because he called us out of Egypt. Okay. One of the things that I go back to in my own life when I'm struggling with my faith is like, you called me. You called me, God. You planted those things in my heart that kept me all those dark years. And if you did that, then I can trust you to continue to get me through whatever I'm going through today. So it shows us kind of like a picture of what we go through. And I just remembered what Paul said. He talks about Hagar and Sarah being a picture of the two covenants. You know, he's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, you know what? We're children of the promise. We're not children of the slaves. The old covenant, the Jewish covenant, was Hagar. She's a child, a person of slavery. Sarah and her son, they're the child of the promise. And that's who we are. We are there. So, but as I was thinking about this, I'm like, okay, these are all really other things, really nice things. One other thing, too. I'm sorry. Like I said, I'm winging this. But another thing I would recommend you guys do, just it's fascinating. It's not necessarily going to impact your salvation or any way, but it can give you a greater confidence that the Bible is indeed written and inspired by God. Google biblical numerology. Okay, like why is there 12 tribes of Israel? Why were there 12 apostles? Is there any significance between the fact that there's 50 days between Passover and Pentecost? Again, I'm not talking about, you know, anything occultic, but numbers do have some significance in Scripture. And it's just an interesting thing. It's like, wow, I never saw that. I never thought of that. And it can give you a greater confidence that Scripture is indeed, as it said, God breathed. But one of the things that as I was thinking about this, why the types and shadows can be important, and I want to just focus on one thing, and that is, okay, the Jews sacrificed the Passover lamb, they put the blood on the doors, and then they leave Egypt. They're set free from slavery. Pharaoh says, get out. I'm tired of having you around, you know. And then they go to the Red Sea. And there's you know, between Pharaoh's coming, they've got the sea on one side, they've got Pharaoh on the other side, and they start to freak out. Oh, why did we leave? God comes down and he gets between the two of them and protects the Jews. And then he opens the Red Seas. But one of the things Moses tells the children of Israel while they're freaking out, before anything happens, he says, these Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. Paul says, you know, we're buried with him in baptism, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. Peter talks about Noah's flood being a picture of baptism. What happened in Noah's flood? The old order of things was completely destroyed. So I say that to say, you know, baptism isn't just this ritual thing. You look at in the New Testament, you got saved, you got baptized the same day. You know, Philip is on, you know, Holy Spirit says, run up and attach yourself to this chariot. It's the Ethiopian eunuch. He starts preaching to him from Isaiah. And then the story ends where the eunuch goes, there's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? So that tells me, part of what Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch was about baptism and the importance of baptism. And then what's Philip say? If you believe, you can be baptized. So those types of things, the pictures in the Old Testament, show me baptism isn't just symbolic. There's something that happens spiritually to us when we're baptized. We are really buried with Christ, and we are really raised to walk in the newness of life. And those are important things to remember. It tells me that baptism isn't something that should be taken lightly. People should not be baptized lightly. You know, you need to see, they need to understand what they're getting into and what baptism really represents. It's important. And again, you know, after baptism, and it's one of the things with the types and shadows is it's not a perfect picture. Because the Jews should have gone from the Red Sea right into the Promised Land. But they got scared and they, no, we're not going to do this. Another picture of type and shadow is Saul, David, Solomon. They can be representations, a picture of the three covenants, or the three stages. Saul represents the Old Testament, the law. David represents the place where we are now. You know, because one of the things that's always fascinated me was David took the Ark of the Covenant from the Moses' tabernacle and brought it to Zion, which was totally against the law. God told Moses, you put it there and that's where it's supposed to go. And that's where you're supposed to worship me. And David gets to be king and he's like, nope, we're taking it to Israel, or we're taking it to Jerusalem. So that shows me, okay, it's a picture of what we are experiencing now, because one of the major, if not the most major aspect of David's tabernacle is praise, worship, and a personal presence of God. David brought it to Jerusalem because he wanted God there with him. And that shows us that we have now today the ability to have Christ with us. You know, Solomon represents the Holy Spirit. He builds the eternal temple, which is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us right now. Now, obviously, again, these things aren't perfect pictures because David committed adultery and Solomon started worshiping idols. So, you know, the picture kind of falls apart there. But what it does for me when I see this kind of stuff, it really encourages me to look deeper into the Bible. You know, to look at, okay, there's more than just the written, what's written on the paper. And I would encourage everybody to develop a habit of regular reading of the Scripture, and that includes the Old Testament. Like I said, you get into some of these places. I just got through, I'm in Chronicles, and they're given all the names of all the people that are, you know, doing this in the temple, and David's, you know, and I'm just like, oh. But I have to remind myself, God inspired this. There is something there. One of the things, and I can't remember where it is exactly, but there's one thing that I had never noticed before. I was reading, and it's like one of the guys that is mentioned in one of these genealogies was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm like, well, that's interesting. And I'm beginning to develop a pattern of, if some word stands out for me as I'm reading, I stop and I do a little research on it. Maybe get a biblical Bible dictionary or my Strong's Concordance. You know, I did that this morning when I was thinking about Peter says, you know, the waters of baptism that saves us. I'm like, well, that's interesting because, you know, we're saved by grace, but does baptism save us? And you look in the Greek and it's, you know, it protects us, it separates us, it sets us apart. And I'm not preaching that baptism, we're saved by baptism. But ask yourself, what would have happened had the Israelites never gone through the Red Sea? the whole story would have changed. Yeah, it would have been completely different. So I don't think that baptism saves us in the sense that we're forgiven, our sins are forgiven, but I think it's a really important component of being sanctified, of being able to walk out the salvation that Christ brought us on the cross. And so it's an important, it's not just a ritual. And so it's important to look past the written word a lot of times. It's so easy for me, and I said this the last time I preached, you know, I pick up my Bible in the morning and I start reading, and then when I'm done, I put my Bible down. And again, you put a gun to my head and ask me what I read, you might as well just go ahead and shoot me. Because for the most part, I don't remember it all. I my memory has never been one that was chapter and verse. I can't tell you what chapter and what verse things are. But somebody says, well, this is in the Bible, or this isn't in the Bible. I've read it enough times where I can go, no, you know, what about this and what about that? I may have to dig around for a while to find it, but I'm familiar enough with the Bible to where I'm not going to be deceived. You know, and one of the things that Jesus always said, you know, the disciples asked him, what is it going to be like before you're coming? First thing he says on several verses is, don't be deceived. And there's a lot out there that people are saying that are just, it's garbage. They're deceived. I'm sorry. It's just one of the things that really I have a lot of trouble with is the concept of grace. Okay, grace is going to cover whatever you do. So you sin, whatever, it doesn't matter anymore. You're saved. God's got you covered. You can do and say anything you want to, and grace is going to cover you. That's not scriptural at all. Now, I need grace every day. Everyone needs grace. But Jesus told the disciples in Luke, he said, you know, preach repentance and forgiveness in my name. So repentance is a very important component of the gospel. I was always taught it's the first word of the gospel. John the Baptist came preaching saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we need to have a good working knowledge of scripture. Again, I'm not, you know, we don't have to be Bible scholars. There's enough people out there that I can go, there's all kinds of references. Dictionaries, commentaries, whatever. And if I have a question, I can go. Say, what does he say about it? What does he say about it? But the Bible is something that is important in a Christian's life. And it's so easy for us to get comfortable with not reading it, or just, oh, I'll pick it up every once in a while. It's food. The Bible says, you know, the Word of God is food for us. You know, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I just want to encourage you to be deliberate. Paul says, you know, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. And I say this to myself. One of the reasons I'm focused on this is because in my own life today, I am so aware of how I'm on autopilot a lot of times when it comes to my salvation. I'm doing good. I'm not doing the other stuff that I used to do. And so, like, I'm okay. But how connected am I with God? You know, how influenced am I by the Holy Spirit? You know, Paul tells the Galatians, you know, follow after the Spirit. You won't give yourself to the things of the flesh. You know, it's those that are led by the Spirit. They're the sons of God. Scripture says, you know, he gave us the right to become children of God. So we see there it's a process. And what I want to do, again, and I tend to do this, let me just poke you and examine yourself. Get before God. And we're going to do that here in just a few minutes. Because I'm doing communion also, so you're going to get two shots of this. Excuse me. But the Bible is a fascinating book. And you know, there are people, you know, I deal with the issue of same-sex attractions. And I deal with a lot of people that are saying, oh, Scripture doesn't say any, you know, there's no condemnation of it in the Bible. You know, it's been misinterpreted or mistranslated, and therefore it's okay. And they're debasing the Scripture. You know, it either is inspired by God or it's not inspired by God. You know, Scripture tells us we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, all things are new. That's either true or it's not true. It can't be half true. So for me, you know, there was a period of my life I was going around, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, I'm a new, and I'm like, who are you trying to kid, Howard? Because so many of the things that I struggled with were still there. But I'm like, no, you know what? I'm going to believe God. The things that I face, the struggles I face, the issues that I face, they're lies. Because God says, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it's a mindset that we need to have. And I'm almost hesitant to say this, but we live in some really strange times right now, people. I mean, you look at the way the world's going and everybody's Jesus to come any day, you know? And again, Jesus says, you know, if it were possible, there's going to be a lie so persuasive that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And that tells me I need to be on my guard. Okay? But we live in, you know, it's insane what's going on. You know, again, the medical establishment in England, I don't know what it's called, but there is a drug that men can take that will cause them to produce milk so they can breastfeed. Okay, and there's several issues with it. One of the things it is has cardiac issues. But the authorities in England have come out and said, the milk that this man is producing is no different from what a woman produces. And I'm like, what? That those are some of the things that we see that is happening. I mean, it's just a total insanity in so many ways, especially when you look at what Scripture says. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but we need to be deliberate in our salvation. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It needs to be something that it's so easy for me to just get on autopilot. And I'm sure it's for everybody. You know, it's just like, I got to go to work. I'm not working anymore, but I've got this to do. I've got that to do, you know. And Jesus is just occupies a little place in the back of our thoughts and our head as we're going about our lives. And it's not the way it should be. So I have to be deliberate a lot of times. We're like, no, Jesus is God. He's real. What the word says is more true, real reality, more than how I feel or what I'm thinking at any given moment. So it's good. We're going to be a little short today because I don't want to beat a dead horse, but we're going to go into a time of communion, and I just want to read a scripture to you. Where is my Bible? There you are. Open, open, open. Okay, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about idolatry, about partaking in idols, temples, and eating the food. And he goes, therefore, my beloved, this is 1 Corinthians 11, 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. And then he goes on to say, let me find it here. That was actually 10. Okay. And then in 11:17, he says, but in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe that in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say? I say to you, shall I commend you? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that Lord Jesus on that night, when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And here's where I want to go. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Ouch. Because again, full confession, you know, it's communion time. I come in and I get the cup, I get the loaf of bread, and I'm already thinking of what I have to do to tear down. I'm already thinking of what I have to do when I get out of here. And I don't want to be that. I don't want to have that heart or that attitude. I don't want to take what God has done, the sacrifice of Jesus, and treat it casually. And I do. And God have mercy on me. So what we're going to do, normally we would go and have a song first. But I want to take just a couple of minutes. And I want you guys to examine yourselves before we take communion. Get your heart right with God. Go before the Lord. Humble yourself. Do what you need to do. So when you take the communion today, you're doing it in a manner that honors what Christ did, the sacrifice that he made. So we're just going to take a few minutes, and then I'll call us up and we'll do the regular routine. All right? All right.